Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading and obeying of his word.
We continue our study on the passage on the Sermon on the Mount. It stretches from Matthew chapters 5 all the way to chapter 7. So we have covered the first 16 verses. Today we want to look at chapter 5, verses 17 to 29. Why is it important for us to live by Jesus' commands? Many don't like Jesus' commands because we find it pressurizing. Love your enemies, pray for him, bless him, the person who makes life difficult for you. Perhaps you may say, you do not know what this person has done to me. He made my life very miserable. How can I bring myself to love him or to love her, to pray for her or to bless her? It is beyond my ability. Only Jesus can bring you to heaven. And some non-Christian friends will say, you all Christians are real proud, huh? Only Jesus can bring you to heaven. The rest are all fake, all false religions. You are so arrogant. You cannot lust after other women in heart. How is it possible for a man when you see such a lady who is dressed fashionably and then you don't think of other thoughts? Why is Christianity so stringent? Why is the Lord so demanding? Many who prefer to hear messages that makes one feel good. I also like to hear messages that make me feel good. But our human tendency is to be like that. We do not like to hear messages that demand us to do this or that. We would prefer, given an option, we prefer to hear messages that comforts us, that make us feel, encourages us, of course. But we tend to favor messages that make us feel good. Put God first in your life. I have so many commitments. My work is so busy. I've got to earn money to feed my family. Everything you talk about, church and God and the Lord first, then what about my needs? Who's going to take care of me? When we tend not to like Jesus' commands because we find obeying the Lord sometimes very pressurizing. If someone brings us comfort, say nice things, we like to hear. But when the pulpit or when other Christians or when read the Bible and tells you must do this and must do that, you cannot do this, cannot do that, we feel that life is so precious and then we just turned off. Many do not like to hear Jesus' commands because we find it pressurizing. But why is it important for us to listen to the word of the Lord and to obey the commands that Jesus gives us? Why is it important? Why is it so important? Now, today's sermon, my purpose is to encourage you when you're faced with an adverse situation, there is a tendency for us to just take the easy way out rather than to obey the Lord. Today, I want to encourage you to obey the Lord even when circumstances are very difficult. Not only because you must, but also because it's worth it. There are good things ahead. Why must we live by Jesus' commands? We engage the text, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. The religious leaders during Jesus' time and several hundred years before that, they divide the Old Testament Bible. The Bible has two parts, the New Testament. There's that was written after Jesus came, and the Old Testament, which was written before Jesus came. So we are talking about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, the people of that time, the ancients, they divided it into two or three parts. And here they divide it into the law and the prophets. So the law of all the prophets, this phrase refers to the Old Testament Bible, from Genesis all the way up to the book of Malachi, according to our English arrangement, the Old Testament Bible. So Jesus says that, do not think that I've come to do away with the Old Testament. Why does Jesus say that? Because the religious leaders during that time, when they hear Jesus preach, they think that Jesus is out to abolish, to nullify, to say that you don't have to obey the Old Testament anymore. There's a tendency. Why is it that they think that Jesus is asking them to abolish the law? For example, they say that you cannot, if you will see a person who is sick, doctors cannot heal them. You cannot stretch out your hands to heal them. You cannot do something for them because that is work. Because we're not supposed to work, we are supposed to rest on the Sabbath day, which they observe from Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. today. We have changed that. Ever since Christ rose from the dead, we have changed that from Saturday 6 p.m. to Sunday 6 p.m. if you take the Jewish time. So basically Sunday. So Jesus healed people on Sundays. And then the religious leaders say they're supposed to do that because that's work. And even in today's Israel, those who are extremists, they cannot turn on the lights. So when 6 p.m. comes, how to turn on the lights? Cannot turn on, right? Because you turn on lights, it's work. So how? So they put an auto turn on. Things like that. So you cannot even take the bus, and a lot of very stringent that really tie your life down and make daily life so difficult. So Jesus heals on Sundays, for example, and the religious leaders say that you're working. You're abolishing the law. You say it's okay. That means you're disobeying the Old Testament. You're abolishing the law. And that's why they accuse Jesus of that. Today, I think we wouldn't accuse Jesus of breaking the law, but yet many Christians, some Christians, or some of us, we find Jesus' commands are impractical, extreme, or too lax. And you see, this kind of commands, Jesus is asking us to do some things that are ridiculous. Are they too stringent? Or things that violate our tradition? Like, for example, we Christians, we do not do ancestral worship. We respect our ancestors, but we do not engage in ancestral worship because it's sin. And then you say, Jesus is asking us to be impious, to be unfilial to our ancestors. How can you do that? But so today also, this is how we sometimes tend to see Jesus' command. It's impractical, too demanding, or over-relaxed, or too laxing. Now, dear children of God, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, the reason why we find Jesus' command sometimes very pressurizing, and we are so uncomfortable, it makes us feel very uncomfortable, is because it tends to go against the grain of our nature. And what is our nature? Our nature is a sinful nature. So that's the reason why sometimes we find obeying Jesus so pressurizing, so demanding. And how we wish that we just, so we selectively read certain messages. Or even the YouVersion, sometimes they selectively only talks about good things. Those that are demanding, they gloss over it. But dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear friends, how can Jesus ask us to do things that go against go against good? It's not possible. Jesus will never do that. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. What did Jesus come to do? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. Far from it. Jesus did not only come to ask us to do things that are against, that are wrong. It's not possible. Jesus has come to fulfill the law of God, the right law of God. I wouldn't even fulfill the law of God, fulfill the Old Testament. This Greek word, we know that the New Testament was written in Greek. So what we are reading today, they are all translations, whether is it Bahasa, Indonesia, or the English Bible, NIV, or ESV, or King James Version. They are all translations. Now, this word fulfill is used in Matthew 16 times. Now, of these 16 times, 13 times, And even the rest are not applicable, but 13 times, or almost every time, it refers to this, that Jesus' life fulfills the prophecies in the prophets, written by the prophets. Jesus' life fulfills the Old Testament. So the word fulfills is used this way consistently, almost consistently, in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Jesus' life fulfills what is written in the Old Testament. For example, when Jesus, we know that Jesus was born, was given birth by Mary, and Mary was a virgin at that time. So Jesus' life fulfilled Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child, or the young woman will be with child, okay? Virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, virgin birth. And not only that, Jesus fulfills many characters in the Old Testament. For example, in Romans, Jesus is regarded as the second Adam, or the last Adam, right? If you read Romans, Adam, our ancestor, was the first Adam, and then Jesus was the second Adam, or the last Adam. Jesus plays the role, in some ways, the role of our ancestor, Adam. Jesus is also the prophet that Moses, the Pentateuch tells us that to wait, Moses told them to wait for another prophet like me. And this, who's the prophet who is like Moses? Jesus. So Moses, in some ways, represented the Jesus who was to come. Jesus is also called the Son of David. So the Son of David does not simply mean he's a descendant of David, but the Son of David also means he's, if you read the Old Testament, he's the greater David. He's the greater David. So David, King David, the greatest king in Old Testament, represented in some way the coming Messiah, Jesus. Jesus was also in some ways, Jonah represented in some way Jesus. If you remember, Jonah was a naughty prophet. God told him to preach his word to a certain group of people, and Jonah refused. And instead of going to that direction, he ran the other direction. And so the Lord, Yahweh, sent a big fish, whatever that fish is, perhaps a whale or what, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's not a myth, because if you, some years ago, perhaps about 20 years ago, there was an incident where a man was found alive in the stomach of a whale. So they caught the whale and then they rescued the person out. That fellow was in the stomach for some days. So it is true. So in this case, Jonah was in the big fish's stomach for 3 days and three nights. Represented in some ways, Jesus said in the gospel, his death, burial in the grave for 3 days. So Jonah represented in some way Jesus. So Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Testament prophets. In other words, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the Bible commands, fulfills Bible events, and because the Bible controls world history, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled world history. And the English word is an interesting word. History, how to spell history? H-I-S and T-O-R-I, right? So his story. So it's a very apt description. History is actually the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. So world history was fulfilled, is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways. Jesus fulfills commands in the Bible, events in the Bible, and the history of the world. What do you mean by Jesus fulfills the world history and fulfills the Bible? And not only does Jesus fulfills, it also implies, because the life of Jesus fulfills the events of the world, it also means that the life of Jesus is unstoppable. You cannot stop Jesus from carrying out things he wants to carry out in world history. He's unstoppable because he fulfills it. His life is an emblem. His life represents world history. Jesus is unstoppable. And if you understand that Jesus is unstoppable, what is the application for us? Now, because Jesus is unstoppable, now when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ and his commands, nothing can stop you too. You are also unstoppable. And that's the reason why people who obey the Lord, your life is a very powerful life. And it is no coincidence that For example, in Psalm 119, I don't have that verse printed here, but in Psalm 119, verses 97 onwards, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always before me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the gray-haired people, than the elders, the text says, for I obey your precepts." So it is no wonder that when you obey the word of God, why is your life unstoppable, so powerful? That's what Psalms also consistently says. It says that you are cleverer than your teachers, than your enemies, and the great-haired people, than the elderly people. And that's the reason why when you obey the commands of our Lord, your life is an unstoppable life. It's a very powerful life. There's much to gain when you obey the Bible. Therefore, read your Bible. Know the Bible. Obey it. Follow it. Love it. Cherish it. Treasure it in your heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the Bible. And the Bible controls world events, world history. And that's the reason why, dear Christians, dear child of God, do not be afraid to obey the Lord. I know sometimes obeying the Lord is very daunting, huh? When I say obeying the Lord, it's not obeying the Lord when times are easy. Real obedience is always exhibited when you are faced with a very, very dire situation, a difficult situation, that you tend to go your sinful nature and say, I'm going to shun it. I'm going to take the easy way out, take a shortcut. Why must I love my colleague who has been so unkind to me? How can I put the Lord first? You know that I have a family to feed. They ask me to not to do overtime. You ask me to come to church on Sundays and skip this and that. You ask me to, how can I put the Lord first? So difficult. A pastor, you can because you were in church, but what about me? It's difficult. Then after a tiring day's work, you ask me to serve the Lord. I say, I don't even have energy to take care of my children, no? How to serve the Lord? And so, what I want to tell you is this. Obeying the Lord always requires you to pay a price. Obeying the Lord sometimes or many times seems so overwhelming, daunting, a tall order. But dear child of God, when you're faced with a difficult situation, psychologically, mentally, you say that, I'm just going to avoid this circumstance. You will tend to avoid it psychologically. But I want to urge you, I want to encourage you. When you are faced with a difficult situation, your tendency is to shun away. Don't. Bravely by faith. Go ahead and obey the Lord. You know why? Because when you obey the Lord, you will definitely succeed. There are some things that you don't win. No? You gamble, Christians cannot gamble. You throw the dice. I don't know what's the probability. I forgot. We calculated it once. You will lose, no? Don't gamble. Please, don't let me see you in casino. I don't go to casino, so probably I won't see you there. Please don't do that. Don't queue up the lottery also. Once you queue up in the lottery and buy lottery, then I see you, you see me. What do you want me to say to you? I won't be in the queue. When you see me, I see what you want me to say to you. Very paiseh, right? Don't sin against the Lord. So, what I'm trying to say is this. We tend not to obey the Lord. But I want to urge you, by faith, do it. Take the bold step forward and obey the Lord. You'll find that, it was not as difficult as I thought. Sure one. You throw the dice, you may not win. But this one, you throw the dice, every time it's six. Sure win. This is because you are empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ because he fulfills his free. Don't be afraid to obey God's word, okay? Verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." What is Jesus trying to say? Heaven and earth disappear. Can you make heaven and earth disappear? Can you remove the sun? You can't, right? Can you move a mountain? Don't say a mountain, you can't even move those pulpits. Much less a mountain. It's not possible for you to move heaven and earth. The stars and the skies and the trees and the mountains and the seas. You cannot empty the seas. You cannot move heaven and earth. It will not disappear. No human effort will make it disappear. But what Jesus is trying to say is, let's suppose that you have the ability to remove heaven and earth, that it can disappear. Let's suppose somebody has the strength to remove heaven and earth. But even with this immense strength, the meaning of verse 18 is that even with this immense strength, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will disappear. You cannot change the law of God. It will be accomplished. It's an unstoppable, infinite strength, infinite inertia that cannot move. So how powerful, how stabilizing, how permanent is the law of God? Let me explain further. It says that it is so permanent, it's so unmovable, it's so strong, that not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will disappear. Let me explain to you what is the smallest letter and the least stroke of a pen. I just randomly took a phrase out from Genesis chapter 1. So I was looking for some relevant phrases. So I found this, okay? It reads from right to left. Right to left. So ki tov, okay? The vertical stroke is the next letter, the ki tov. What is the smallest letter? Now, this is the smallest. The smallest letter is this. You see the little mark there? It's called yod, huh? It's the smallest letter. So the Hebrew has 22 alphabets, and this is the smallest alphabet. It's written above the line, yod. So this is smallest letter. And what is the smallest least stroke of a pen? What do you mean by the least stroke of a pen? This letter is called kaf, K. And the other letter, this is called beth, B, huh? For simplicity. So K and B. K and B, kaf and beth, are they similar? Okay, forget about the dots. The dots below in the center and the stroke, vertical stroke, they are all pronunciation, they are all vowels. For pronunciation purposes, just ignore them. The K and the B, are they similar? Very similar, right? What's the difference? The only difference is actually this, right? The vertical, not the vertical, the horizontal protruding piece there, right? The little thing that protrudes, right? If you remove the protruding piece, kaf, that's K, and beth, which is B, will be almost the same. You know, you join the corner, you rule the corner, you round it, it's the same. Now, this is the meaning of, this is the least stroke of a pen. It's called the tittle in some versions, the jot and the tittle, yod and the tittle. So he's saying that even if you have the strength to remove heaven and earth, the smallest part of the law of God, you cannot touch. You will remain until everything is accomplished. This is how permanent the law of God is. Even the smallest part, you cannot touch, you cannot remove. Until all is accomplished, and who will accomplish it? Our Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill it. Jesus Christ will fulfill, has the ability, has the strength to fulfill, and will fulfill every part of the Bible, of the Word of God. And the Word of God controls the entire events of history, his story. How much strength does Jesus use? When Jesus fulfills the law, how much strength is that? How much strength is involved? Let me tell you how strong that is, how powerful the strength is. Jesus will fulfill. How much strength? How strong is this fulfillment? How powerful is this fulfillment? Airplanes are amazing. It can in 1 minute, it can travel 14 kilometers. 1 minute, no, 14 kilometers. 1 minute, 14 kilometers. And in 1 hour, it can travel about 800 kilometers. 800 kilometers. Wow, it's amazing. This is how powerful the airplane is. I think it's a Rolls Royce engine, right? This is how powerful the engine is. 1 hour, 800 kilometers. Now, suppose that this airplane is heading north and you're unhappy, and you want the passengers and you're happy, you say, I don't want it to head north. I want to go south. And so you start to go to the back of the airplane and you push. Go back. And then you cannot move it and then you jump. Now, will the airplane change direction because you jump or because you push the airplane backwards? Of course not. You cannot change the flight of the airplane because the airplane is very powerful. It will fulfill its destiny. In fact, if you go on jumping and make a row, the stewards and the stewards will come and tie you up with a rope and then send you to the police later, right? But if you're obedient, you're quiet inside, then you get to enjoy the lunch. Coffee, tea, coffee, right? Then only that, maybe at that time, there's IP Man 5. IP Man 4, this year, I don't know how they could resurrect the dead IP 4. You can see Ip Man 5. If you're obedient, right? If you fulfill, if you go along with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you take his, Chinese say, 顺风车, you take his car, Jesus is driving, you hop into the car and drive along with him. Definitely nothing can stop you. You'll be successful. Because Jesus fulfills history, therefore, if you disobey, you will face sufferings, you will fail in life. Because you cannot win Jesus. You cannot beat Jesus at his game. You want to go against his commands, you cannot beat him at his game. You'll suffer, you'll fail. But on the contrary, if you obey, you'll be happy and you succeed. Therefore, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying his commands, is never burdensome. Sometimes when we obey the Lord, don't do this, do this, serve the Lord, put the Lord first, love your enemies, we find it very pressurizing. And say, so pressurizing. Oh, pastor is always telling me to do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Pastor, can you just every Sunday give me words of comfort? I would like to, I say, can I do it? I can, of course. I know the Bible pretty well. I have lots of passages to pick from to preach like that. Every message for the next many years can be a comforting message. Every Sunday for 10 years, I think I'm quite sure, certainly I can preach only passages that are comforting. For 10 years, I tell you that, every Sunday. This is how much there is. But I don't do that, you know why? Because if you want me to do that, I can. But if I do that to you, you will have malnutrition. Your growth will be lopsided. You will not become a holistic person. In fact, I will kill you. So I don't do that. I chose intentionally. I could have done that. I could have preached every message, a comforting message. I can't do that. What's so difficult? Because there are so many passages for you to pick from. But I don't. You know why? Because I have a duty to deliver to you the whole counsel of the Lord. And that's why I preach through a passage, a section, so that it's holistic. So don't be angry when pastor tells you to do that or this, because the commands of the Lord are never burdensome. You know what? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. But how do you come to Jesus? We like the first part of this promise, come to me and I'll give you rest, right? But some of us, we neglect the second part. You know how you come to Jesus? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, that's 29 and 30, If you look at how do you come to Jesus for rest, the next two verses actually explain. You get that rest when you are willing to carry Jesus' yoke and burden. Rest comes with carrying burden and a yoke. Yoke meaning the instrument that the cow or the ox used to till the land. It's a burden. It's work. But Jesus says you get rest by taking on the yoke and the burden of the ox of Jesus. But this burden is not burdensome, says Jesus, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, take it, carry it. Then he concludes, and you'll find rest for your soul. So having rest, it's never I give up on life, I just sit down here and then just, okay, Lord, you save me. The Lord does this when we are really helpless, the Lord can do this, and the Lord does this for us sometimes. But for usual times or normal times, if you are going to find rest, Jesus wants us to carry his yoke and his burden. So, dear children of God, I know that when the Lord commands us to do this and that, I know it's pressurizing. I also don't like. But we thank and praise the Lord. The Lord promises us his burden will bring you joy. The more you carry it, the more you obey Him, you find that it becomes very, you'll be filled with joy. So people who serve the Lord are some of the happiest people. If you are burnt out, then there's something wrong, huh? There's something wrong. But serve the Lord. Obey the Lord. It's never burdensome. It will bring you joy. Trust me. Not trust me. Trust the Bible. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So whoever sets aside, I don't like these commands, and I'm not going to obey it. I'm not going to obey them. Then, and in fact, you also teach others to do so, huh? You teach others to disobey the law of God by your example. So, we really have to be careful, huh? You may not be a teacher in the Sunday school, but if you're by your bad example, a young Christian looks at you, say, hey, even this Christian who has believed in the Lord for 20 years, look at the way he behaves. Look at the way she behaves. Not fervent, anyhow. Actually, it's okay. Then you have actually taught by your bad example how not to live the Christian life. So don't. So anyone who sets aside these commands or teaches others, including by your bad example, you influence them for the bad, for the worse, will be called a least in the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean by least in the kingdom of heaven? It means when God looks at you, God loves you, unconditionally, you can be sure of that. Whether we are pretty, handsome, clever, not clever, or whether you are good, naughty, the Lord never stops loving us. Thank and praise the Lord. The Lord always loves us unconditionally. This is how good He is. He loves us all the way. He will never give out on us. He takes us, He loves us for who we are. Not what we can do, but just love us for who we are. Thank and praise the Lord. This is how much our Lord loves us. But although He loves us unconditionally, eternally, but in His eyes, you are the least in the kingdom of heaven. If the society is stratified, you'll be the most unimportant person in the society. See, I love you, but you are really not an important person. How sad, isn't it? If the Lord looks at you and the Lord said, you have very little use for my kingdom. How sad, right? Very sad, right? Very sad, right? We have eternal life. We are children of God, image of God, not image of God. We have the image of Christ. Eternal life, no? Eternity, life that lasts for eternity. And then we live a mediocre life. And then the Lord says, you're not important. How sad, right? Don't live that kind of life. So therefore, teachers, parents, and the head of the household, husbands. Teachers, God entrusted you, has entrusted you, students, be a good example. Parents, children are a gift from God. Do you know that the children don't belong to you? Your children are just simply, they belong to God. God hands them to you for you to take care of them. That's all. They are not yours. Because in eternity, in heaven, there is no father, mother, husband, wife. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We only remember you were once my child. But that familial, earthly familial relationship is removed in heaven. So what I'm trying to say is that, dear parents, God has entrusted you children for your keeps. Raise them up in the fear of the Lord. Your most important duty is not simply to provide for them food and education. Your most important duty is to prepare them for eternity. If you give them everything but they perish in hell, I say to you, so what? So what? You have done nothing for them. So don't. Parents, you got to make sure you teach them to obey the word of God, the Lord, the Bible. Husbands, God has given you the authority to rule over your wife. Rule well. Your duty is to help your wife grow spiritually. Dear husbands, you make the decisions, you call the shots, but you have an obligation to your wife's soul. You must do everything to make sure your wife grows. Make decisions that help your wife grow. Not stifle the growth. No, don't. You're irresponsible. Love your wife. If you love your wife, love her soul, because love her for eternity. Make sure she enters eternity richly. Then you would have loved her. And elders, I'm not referring to church elders. I'm referring to people who are elderly. We must be careful about how we relate with younger Christians. We must be careful about how we behave in church. We must be careful about our priorities. But because people are looking at you, do you know that your life impacts people? There is no such thing on earth that you live a lousy life, you don't affect people. Not possible. Because God describes sin as like a leaven. No? You will permeate the environment, people around you. So, dear older Christians, be a good example. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you practice and teach, means not only do you obey, you teach others to obey. You teach your child to obey the Lord. As husbands, you teach your wife to obey. And you also encourage them, hey, this is the way to do. Don't do that. Do this. Encourage them. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. I will walk with you. I will walk life with you. I'll be your partner in life. I will help you grow. I'll encourage you. I'll be there for you. I'll not give up on you. Be an encourager. Encourage people to obey the Lord. Not simply to encourage them. No? You encourage them, not simply to comfort them. You comfort them so that these people will obey the commands of God. Only then will you be called great in the kingdom of God. What do you mean great? Great means you are regarded by God as a very important person. Who's an important person? This is a class monitor. See, whoa. Teacher's blue-eyed boy. Teacher's pet. then carry books. Take attendance. Everybody keep quiet. Oh, he's in charge. Oh, very important boy. This is how the Lord regards you. You're a class monitor. And at work, if you see somebody drink tea with your boss, don't offend that fella. That person is an important man, right? Now, what I'm trying to say is because the boss regards him as important. May you be regarded by the Lord as an important person in God's kingdom. God loves you, but I pray that you not be a case that God loves you, but you are a nobody in his eyes. Don't. Be somebody in eternity. And how can you be somebody in eternity? Not by simply doing this or that. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, yes, you must serve the Lord. But what God wants from you is an obedient heart. Obey the Lord. I know obeying the Lord is pressurizing. I know obeying the Lord is demanding. It's a tall order. But obeying the Lord, if you obey the Lord will give you strength. You become a joy. I assure you, it's not difficult to obey the Lord. You only think it's difficult. Understand. Sometimes when we have to do this or that, I find it so daunting, very pressurizing. Always climbing up the hill. But the Lord will give you strength if you trust the Lord. And you find that following the Lord will not be a burden. May it not be a burden. God will richly reward you. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, so we say we must obey the Lord, we must be considered righteous in the eyes of God. But what kind of righteousness pleases the Lord? We say obey the Lord so they'll be righteous in the eyes of God. But what kind of righteousness, what kind of standard does God expect? If you want to enter heaven, you must have righteousness. You want to enter heaven? You must have a righteousness. Why? Because heaven is a clean place. If you have dirty feet, God will never allow you into his home. Not possible. So how do you become righteous in the eyes of God? We thank God. When a person accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, God forgives us our sins forever. Our past, our present sins, even our future sins, they're all forgiven, washed away. You're righteous in the eyes of God. We go to heaven. We do not depend on ourselves. We go to heaven, we depend solely on Jesus. Jesus brings us to heaven 100%. Thank and praise the Lord. So we are not afraid of death. We are not afraid of hell because you'll never come to us. So righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. We are justified by faith. So says Martin Luther. So righteousness comes by faith. But righteousness also comes by the law. See, hey, that's cult. That's a theological cult. Because if you preach righteousness by doing the law, you're a cult. That's wrong. I know. For example, Romans basically teaches righteousness by faith. justified by faith. But you know that Matthew teaches righteousness justified by the law? What do I mean? Actually, what I mean is this. If you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will practice the law. And that's easy to understand. Even non-Christians understand this. Imagine you say, I'm a Christian. And then you don't go to church, don't read the Bible, or only comes to church once in a while on Christmas Day, on Easter Day, the rest you're in the world. And then you live like a non-Christian. Last time you used to gamble, now you still gamble. Last time you smoke, now you still smoke. And then last time you visit the brothel, you still visit the brothel or the brothel. And then you scold vulgar words. And then what will a non-Christian say to you? What do you a non-Christian say to you? Say, hey, you're a Christian, ah? You're joking, right? Hey, we are same lah. We are buddy lah. Don't pretend lah, don't keke lah. Don't be shy lah. You want drink lah, smoke lah. You know, don't pretend, don't be shy lah. No Christians around you. We're all non-Christians, okay lah, just drink lah. Now, even non-Christians know that if you don't do the law, immediately people say you must be a fake Christian, right? Now you think. Even a non-Christian understands that true faith means that you obey the law of God. You obey Jesus' law. And that's the reason why true faith, if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why Matthew teaches righteousness that comes by obeying the law, premised on righteousness by faith. So you must obey the law. That's what Matthew teaches. Then you can enter heaven, and you must take this seriously. When Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter kingdom, you will not enter heaven. No way. You'll be cast into hell. You must take this seriously. Jesus is not only making a rhetorical statement, he's not exaggerating his threats. Jesus never breathes out empty threats. When he says you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven, he means it. Don't take him for a fool. He means it. It will happen. You don't obey the law, you'll perish in hell. Be serious about it. So how do we obey the law? Jesus says, true obedience of the law is like this. The way you obey the law, your righteousness, you obey the law, you'll be counted righteousness, and this type of righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. The teachers of the law are you can call them the Bible scholars. The Pharisees is basically a sect, S-E-C-T, is basically a movement. The people who are Pharisees comprise voluntary people who part-time Christians, people who serve the Lord part-time, full-time people like the teachers of the law, scholars. Okay, so the Pharisees comprises the Christians who serve the Lord full-time or who serve the Lord part-time. So they're basically religious leaders. So your righteousness must be higher than the standard set by the religious leaders. And that is impossible. Why? Because the religious leaders they obey the law to the detail. Like for example, in order to not to ensure that you don't walk on the Sabbath, right? You know, they take a lot of trouble to help you keep the Sabbath by not working. So for example, you cannot press the button to turn the light. What's that? Work, right? So how? They put auto on. So you cannot, you want to walk from here to here, right? If walking is also obeying the law. So then, okay. If you walk within how many meters, it's not walking. It's not working. So they will walk and then they'll rest at one station. Okay, then they continue on to the next station. So as long as you keep within this distance, it's not working. So what I'm trying to say is this. They're so particular about obeying the law. So you will never surpass them. But yet Jesus says your righteousness must surpass the religious leaders. How? Because they're already so particular, so careful about obeying the law. How can I possibly be better than they are? How can I beat them at the game? So how? Actually, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus is not talking about perfect obedience. How does Jesus expect us to obey the law? Just, I can summarize it using one word, heart. It's just like that, heart. The obedience that Jesus is talking about is not perfect obedience, but obeying from the heart. When we obey imperfectly, and when we obey imperfectly, right, you do wrong, ask God for forgiveness. Say, Lord, just now, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have this or that. Now, please forgive me. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Lord, help me the next time to do right. The Lord will help you. So Jesus does not expect perfect obedience. There is no perfect obedience in the world, only in heaven. So thank and praise the Lord. The Lord is not so unreasonable. The Lord does not expect perfect obedience. The Lord expects obedience from the heart. It means love the Lord, lah. Love the Lord, lah. If you love the Lord, lah, even if pastor or the teachers or the leaders tell you, hey, must do this, don't do that, do that, don't do this, lah. When you love the Lord, lah, when we say, hey, do this or don't do that, lah, you understand. Straight away, you understand. You understand? Yeah, of course it's like that. You don't need to, do you do it, lah? Do you... Just like a parent monitoring a child. Do you do your homework? Show me. Then what about the other piece? Show me. Then the other piece. No need now. When a child obeys the parents, the parents say, do your homework. You make sure every homework is done, right? From the heart, what? You don't need to monitor. No need. So when we obey the Lord, when we obey from the heart, this is what the Lord wants. We obey sincerely. For example, this one will be next week. Heads up of what's next, coming next week. He said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. But Jesus, what Jesus wants is not only not murder. What Jesus expects is not only don't murder. What does Jesus want? He says that, I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or will be subject to judgment. What Jesus wants is not only don't murder. What Jesus wants is don't even hate. Not only don't hate, love, forgive. So from the heart, understand, right? True, a person who doesn't murder a person, if you are truly obeying the law, you will love the person, you forgive. You won't even hate. That's called true obedience from the heart. So that's what Jesus wants. So that's why the standard is very high. Not only do you obey the letter of the law, outwardly, internally, your heart, you also internalize it. You do it from your heart. That's what Jesus wants. Not perfect obedience, but sincere obedience. I want to speak to our non-Christian friends. What is the most important command of Jesus that you must obey? Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Today, we are often hungry and thirsty because we are not happy. Our inside is very empty. That's why we feel frustrated. That's why we feel we don't have peace. That's why I say, yeah, this and that. I don't know why I'm not happy. Yeah? I'm just not happy. I'm just frightened. I'm just afraid. Don't know why. Yeah? It's very strange, right? For no rhyme and reason, sometimes we feel, how come I'm still unhappy yeah? After I have all these things? Because these things, the world, money, sex, human love can never truly satisfy you. Today, if you pursue human love, you pursue money, wealth, hoping to satisfy your emptiness, dear friend, it will not satisfy you. You'll go hungry, you'll go thirsty. But Jesus says, whoever believes in me, and that's what Jesus wants you to do. What is the most important command that you must obey? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as your savior. Then you'll never go hungry, you'll never go thirsty. I'm not talking about the stomach, I'm not talking about the throat. I'm talking about your heart. You'll be truly satisfied. Come to Jesus. A quick recap of what we learned today. The commands of our Lord often goes against our nature, a sinful nature. That's why whenever we say, obey the Lord, it's like, wow, very pressurizing, very difficult. I don't like, very burdensome. Because it goes against your sinful nature. Of course, you'll be like that. So it is expected. Whenever you want to obey the Lord, you find it burdensome, pressurizing. Let me assure you, you're normal. Because it goes against our sinful nature. So, why is it that we must obey the Lord? Because Jesus fulfills the Bible and fulfills life events. He will fulfill life events, he will fulfill the Bible, he will fulfill world history. Therefore, if you go along with Jesus, you move along with him, you also have the strength like him to be victorious in the world. You tap into Jesus' strength. because Jesus fulfills world history, he's unstoppable, you too will be unstoppable. Therefore, don't be afraid to obey God's law. You become very powerful. I'm not talking about this, but I'm talking about something more important than that. I'm talking about life. Your life will be a very victorious life, a very special life, a life that shines, a life that rises above mediocrity, a life that is, why are you so special? That's the kind of life Christians can have, a life that rises above mediocrity. Don't resist Jesus. In fact, you don't need to. You cannot resist Jesus. I don't obey. You cannot win. It's like using an egg to smash a rock. It's like using an egg to smash a rock. You cannot win. Don't resist Jesus' commands. I'm not going to obey. I'm going to go and say, I'm not going to pursue the spiritual life. I don't. You won't win. Sure, lose. But you don't need to do that. You don't need to be so resistant. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be greatly rewarded. You'll be a happy person, I assure you. How do you obey the law of Jesus? How do you obey the Lord? By sincere obedience. He's not talking about just simply obeying the outward commands. He's saying obeying the word of God from your heart. He's asking you to love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind. He wants sincere obedience. Not perfect, but sincere obedience. Then you'll be considered great, important person in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Lord, sometimes when we look at your commands, we are overwhelmed. We find it so pressurizing. Even as we hear the sermon preached just now, Lord, sometimes we feel pressurized because obeying the word of God demands that we go against the grain of our sinful nature. But yet we thank you, Lord, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. When we take the step of obedience, the Holy Spirit will enable us to obey and obey sincerely. Lord, help us to love your law. Help us to obey your law. In fact, help us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind, so that when we have done that, we'll be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. We will be richly rewarded now and into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.